We read from the Holy Scriptures this afternoon from two passages. First of all, from the book of Genesis, chapter 12. We read the first nine verses. This chapter introduces the narrative concerning Abraham and his call. Genesis 12, 1 through 9. And secondly, we will read from the familiar 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews 11, where we have the list of examples of faith. And again, our focus is upon Abraham. Our text is in Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10. The calling that God gave Abraham to sojourn in the land of promise. We'll read the first 19 verses of Hebrews 11. So we read first in Genesis chapter 12. We hear the word of God. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Mori. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And we turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Thus far we read from God's holy word. So I said, our text this afternoon is found here in Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10. 9 and 10, where we read, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Abraham stands out as a very prominent figure in the list of the so-called heroes of faith here in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham could be considered from several different points of view. He was called the friend of God. God established his covenant with Abraham and his seed. But here in Hebrews 11, the emphasis falls upon the faith of Abraham. Here we see that Abraham's faith was the subjective ground of things hoped for. Here it's plain that Abraham's faith was the evidence of things not seen. Verse 8 of this chapter tells us that this faith of Abraham was manifest in obedience to the call of God. Now that call of God came first to Abraham at Ur of the Chaldees, and then later at Haran. This call to Abraham came very definitely as a calling from God. Abraham did not leave his home because of any personal convictions or inner feelings that he may have had. This call of God was the direct word of God to him. Abraham received a direct revelation from God in whatever form that may have been. And the contents of that call are revealed in Genesis 12. The passage that we read, that call consisted of a twofold command. Negatively, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. Positively, get thee unto a land that I will show thee. That call to Abraham included a promise. As we read in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Included in that promise was God's word to Abraham upon his arrival in Canaan. Unto thy seed will I give this land. And so by this call, God preached the gospel unto Abraham. As is stated in Galatians 3, think of it. God preached the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of salvation proclaimed to Abraham by God himself. We read in verses 8 and 9 of Galatians 3, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Abraham obeyed this call. He went out. He didn't question God's call to him. He didn't attempt to avoid that call. He did not contrive excuses not to go and obey God's call to him. Abraham simply went. He took Sarai and Lot and all the souls that they had gotten in Haran and all their substances, and he went out. He went out not knowing whither he went. Abraham didn't even know where he was going. God had not told Abraham the name of the country which would one day be his inheritance. God had not provided Abraham with a detailed map. God had actually told him very little about his destination. But by faith, Abraham simply followed, step by step, the direction of the Lord. But beloved, Abraham's faith and obedience must not be understood as just a single act that was fulfilled when he reached the land of Canaan. Upon arriving in the land of Canaan, Abraham was called to persevere in his faith. Scripture tells us that when Abraham arrived in the land of promise, he was called to sojourn there. Our text tells us by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. And Abraham's faith, manifest in his life of sojourning, is meant to strengthen and encourage our faith. Abraham's faith, manifest in his life of sojourning, is meant to encourage us in our pilgrimage here below. It's in this light that we consider our text under the theme, Abraham's Sojourn by Faith. We notice, first of all, the meaning, secondly, the motivation, and finally, the significance. So what did Abraham find when he came to that land which God showed him? He did not find a country that was all prepared for himself and his family. He did not find a land which he could immediately take as his own possession. He did not find a country filled with people with whom he could have a genuinely spiritual relationship. Oh no, quite to the contrary. Abraham found a land of which he could not take definite possession. He found a country which was inhabited by the heathen Canaanites. As we read in Genesis 12, verse 6, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And so he found a land filled with those with whom he could have no spiritual kinship. Abraham had only the promise of God. God had promised to make of him a great nation, but as yet he had no child. As yet his wife was barren. The Lord had promised to make Abraham's name great, but there he was, a stranger in a land inhabited by heathen tribes. He had no fame or honor among the Canaanites. And Jehovah had promised to give the land unto Abraham and his seed. But Abraham didn't own any of this land. As the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 5 tells us, and he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. What was Abraham now to do? Was Abraham to turn around, return to that land from whence he had come? Verse 15 here in Hebrews 11 suggests that that might have been possible. We read, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But in reality, Abraham did not and could not go back. Well, was Abraham then to take possession of the land by force? After all, God had promised that the land was to be his. But Abraham was not to raise his own arm of flesh against the inhabitants of the land. Well, then, was Abraham to simply become a citizen of that land, a permanent inhabitant, a resident there? Perhaps he could have moved in with some of the wicked descendants of Ham. Maybe Abraham could have built his own city there in the land of Canaan. But Abraham, believing God's promise, could not do that. Abraham was called to exercise his faith. He simply had to believe the promise of God. He had to wait for God himself to fulfill and realize his promise. He knew by faith that at the proper time, God would give him the land. Abraham was therefore required to sojourn in the land of promise. Literally, this word sojourn means to dwell beside or to dwell in one's neighborhood. It means to dwell in a place as a stranger, to dwell as a visitor in a place which is not one's home. This Abraham did by faith. He lived as a stranger in the land of promise. He didn't mix and mingle with the Canaanites. He did not conform to their idolatrous ways. He remained separate from the wicked inhabitants of the land. He was an outsider. He was a foreigner in a land which would one day be his. And the text emphasizes that he sojourned there as in a strange country. Literally, we read, as in a land belonging to another. Abraham lived in the land conscious of the fact that not one square foot of that land belonged to him. Abraham never really made himself at home there. And the text emphasizes that Abraham's sojourn was manifest by his dwelling in tabernacles. And the word tabernacles here refers to tents. A tent, as even you young children know, is just a temporary dwelling place. A tent may be easily broken up and carried away, set up in another place. A tent is always a very weak and frail abode. It offers little or no defense against attack. It has no real permanence or stability. It is without a strong foundation. A tent is always a movable abode. A tent is pitched today in one place, and tomorrow it's set up in another. A tent is the proper dwelling place for a nomad, a wanderer in a land which is not his own. And so a tent stands as the symbol of what is temporary. Abraham's tent life pointed to the fact that he sojourned in the land. By his dwelling in tents, Abraham manifested himself as a sojourner, a stranger in the land of promise. That Abraham sojourned, dwelling in tabernacles, meant that Abraham stood in stark contrast to the other inhabitants of the land. He was a stranger there, a foreigner, and it was obvious to all. Abraham took no part in the political or social affairs there. He had very little social interaction with the Canaanites. Abraham built different altars and worshiped a different God. Abraham wore different clothing and spoke a different language and sang different songs. Abraham had different attitudes and goals. As a tent dweller, Abraham was a person upon whom everyone looked as a stranger. Abraham did not buy a large tract of land there. He did not begin building a fine house or a palace. He did not move into one of the fine cities of the land. He did not become a citizen of the land. In all his life, Abraham conducted himself as a foreigner, a stranger, in a land not his own. And the whole scriptural account of Abraham's life testifies to the truth of all this. Think, for example, of Abraham's attitude at the time of the separation of his nephew Lot from him, after there had been squabbles regarding the pasture. At that time, it was abundantly clear that Abraham was willing to remain a pilgrim and a stranger in the land. After all, Abraham had a right to the land. He had the promise of God, but his attitude was one of self-denial. And he allowed Lot to select the land he wanted. The whole incident leaves Abraham a lonely sojourner in the land. It's significant, too, that at the time when Abraham fought and gained the victory over Chedorlaomer and his allies, the kings from the east, that he was known by the Canaanites as the Hebrew, Abraham the Hebrew. That name means from the other side, referring either to the other side of the Jordan River or perhaps the Euphrates. This name, given Abraham by the inhabitants of the land, pointed to the fact that he was known to them as a stranger. When the Lord appeared to Abraham at Mamre, as we read of that in Genesis chapter 18, we read that Abraham sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. There too, Abraham appears as a sojourner. The very fact that Abraham sat in the door of his tent constituted a confession that he was a stranger in a strange land. Note, too, Abraham's words to the sons of Heth at the time of his purchase of the burial place for his wife Sarah. Abraham said, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. It was his own testimony. I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. The entire incident pointed to the fact that even in death, Abraham was a stranger in the land. And finally, recall too that Abraham was a sojourner in the land was evident from the very fact that Abraham sent his servant to Abraham's own kindred back in Haran to find a wife for his son Isaac. Isaac might not have a wife from the women of the Canaanites. Further, our text points out that Isaac and Jacob also sojourned dwelling in tents. We read, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Our text emphasizes that Isaac and Jacob possessed the same promise of God. That's clear from the fact that God, in speaking of the promise to Abraham, includes Abraham's seed, his descendants. After Abraham had arrived in Canaan, the Lord appeared unto him and said, in Genesis 12, verse 4, unto thy seed will I give this land. After Lot had chosen to go toward Sodom, the Lord spoke unto Abraham, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and, notice, to thy seed forever. At the time of the establishment of the covenant with Abraham, as we read of that in Genesis 17, God said unto Abraham, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. That Isaac and Jacob possessed that same promise of God is also clear from the fact that that promise was repeated to them. In Genesis 26, we read that when Isaac was in Gerar, because of the famine, the Lord appeared unto him and said, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. Later, when Jacob was fleeing the wrath of his brother Esau, as he was at Bethel, in his dream he heard the Lord say, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Because Isaac and Jacob possessed the same promise, we read that they were heirs with him, literally co-heirs of the same promise. Therefore, they too believed in that promise of God. They too sojourned in the land of promise. They lived in tents as strangers and pilgrims in the land. Jacob confessed that fact when, before Pharaoh in Egypt, he said, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are in 130 years. All this emphasizes the fact that these patriarchs had to live their whole lives by faith as sojourners in the land of promise. Abraham didn't merely have to sojourn in that land for a couple of years and then it became his. He was already an aged man 100 years old before he even received the promised son. And the only parcel of land Abraham ever possessed was that cave of Machpelah, which he bought for a cemetery. Abraham sojourned his whole life without receiving the land of Canaan. And the same was true for Isaac and for Jacob. They lived that same sojourner's life, dwelling in tents. Never did they receive that land of Canaan as their inheritance. And so we see that by faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Understand, beloved, that Abraham's sojourn was possible only by faith. Faith, which is the gift of God. Without faith, Abraham would not and could not sojourn in that land. By nature, Abraham might have been inclined to return to Ur, or even back to Haran. By nature, Abraham might have attempted to conquer the land and set himself up as Lord in Canaan. By nature, Abraham might have built a city there and joined, amalgamated himself with the Canaanites of the land. Humanly speaking, the life of sojourning was impossible. But Abraham did all of this by faith. He believed the promise of God. And believing, he was content to sojourn in that land. Well, we might be inclined to ask then, did not Abraham then finally die, sorely disappointed, without any hope of the realization of the promise? God had told him that he would receive the land, but he never did. All his life he merely sojourned in the land of promise. He was just a stranger there. Abraham saw hardly a glimmering of fulfillment. Was not his faith in vain? Oh no. For Abraham's faith looked for the heavenly. Our text tells us, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham knew that God's promise did not refer ultimately to that earthly land of Canaan. By faith, Abraham knew that when God said, I will give you this land and to thy seed forever, God was not merely promising an earthly country. By faith, Abraham knew that that promise did not refer to this land in which he sojourned. He knew that that earthly land of Canaan was but a picture, a type of that heavenly reality. Abraham realized that the promise of God went far beyond that earthly land. In that earthly Canaan, Abraham saw only a shadow of the much more glorious heavenly inheritance. And because of that, he could sojourn in the land of his inheritance. Because of that, he could persevere in his faith. And so Abraham's faith was indeed the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. He looked for that heavenly city, Literally, the idea is that he awaited it or expected it. He knew that the object of his expectation would truly be his. Abraham could not see that heavenly city. It was unseen, only insofar as that earthly Canaan pointed up to the heavenly, could he visualize it. Abraham could not see heaven from this side of the grave, yet Abraham hoped for it. And here the element of expectation is on the foreground. He looked for that city. He expected it. He looked toward the future, anticipating it. And he was confident that that expectation would be realized. His looking for this city was not characterized by any doubt. Rather, he was certain that city would be his. And he truly longed for that city. He didn't have a mere wish for it, but throughout his life of sojourning, he ardently desired that city. He had an intense longing for it. So notice the sharp contrast that we have here before us. Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, dwelling in tents. That life was characterized by loneliness. Abraham pitched his tents only temporarily, ready to leave and move to another location. Always he was just a stranger, a foreigner in the land. Never did he really possess the land or have a permanent abode there. But on the other hand, he looked for that city which hath foundations. There he was not a stranger but a citizen. There he could make himself at home. That city was something permanent, an abiding dwelling place. While his tent had no foundations whatsoever, this city had firm and enduring foundations. What was this city? There are some who try to argue that this city which Abraham expected was really nothing more than the earthly city of Jerusalem. They say that Abraham could not know anything of the heavenly. They insist that Abraham was merely looking forward to the time when he would no longer have to live in a tent, but he could live in the earthly city of Jerusalem. That certainly cannot be the case. For then, of course, Abraham's faith really was in vain, for he never personally lived in Jerusalem. In addition, the entire letter to the Hebrews exactly repudiates the idea of an earthly Jerusalem and the earthly temple. And further, Abraham and all of God's people of the old dispensation surely died in the hope of everlasting life and salvation in heaven. And finally, according to the last part of the text, God is the builder and maker of this city. And that was certainly not literally the case with the earthly city of Jerusalem. This city for which Abraham looked was a city with foundations. That implies that this city was not something temporary or frail. It implies that this was truly the incorruptible inheritance of which Peter speaks in 1 Peter 1, verses 4 and 5. It implies that this city is indeed permanent. It knows no fluctuations, feels no changes. This implies that this city never fears an assault. It can never crumble and fall as do the cities of men. This was a city whose builder and maker was God. Literally, we read, whose artificer and builder is God. God is its artificer. That is, he designed it. He was its sovereign architect. God was also its builder, the artisan, the one who actually framed the city. And this is, of course, the deepest reason for its abiding character. This city, therefore, is the new Jerusalem. That's the heavenly city. That's the city whose builder and maker is God. And what is the new Jerusalem? The city of the new Jerusalem is, of course, the church. The church is called the new or heavenly Jerusalem in Scripture. In Galatians 4, verse 26, we read, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. In Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23, Scripture tells us, But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God. Notice, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. This also becomes very plain in that beautiful description of the new Jerusalem given in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. There the Apostle John was given to see in the vision the holy city, New Jerusalem, prepared as a bride for her bridegroom. And the point is that the city is not a number of houses or buildings, but it is the living citizens, the people who constitute the city. The church depicted as a city emphasizes the idea of communion and fellowship, something quite different from Abraham's lonely life of sojourning. This picture of this city presented in symbolic language in Revelation 21 gives us only a glimmer of the true glory and splendor of it. And that this city has foundations means, therefore, that it is a city founded in God's sovereign eternal decree. God's decree is the foundation of this city. Sovereign election makes this a firm and abiding city. God, as the artificer, designs it in his eternal decree. God, as the builder, builds that city through Jesus Christ. Christ, after all, is the heart of the promise. Christ is the chief cornerstone in that city. And the work of regeneration in our hearts by the Spirit of Christ makes us citizens of that city. Makes us living stones, as it were, from which that city is built. This, beloved, was the motivation for Abraham's sojourn by faith. Abraham looked for that everlasting glory of the church in the new heavens and the new earth. And with that faith, Abraham was content. Perfectly content to sojourn all his life in the promised land. So what then is the significance of Abraham's sojourn by faith? This, beloved, is the calling of all of us, all God's people. Yes, we're inclined to ask, why? Why did God require Abraham to sojourn his entire life? Why did not God immediately give him the land of Canaan? Why did not God immediately fulfill his promise to Abraham? And for that matter, why does God require us to sojourn here below? Could he not immediately give to us our inheritance? Could he not immediately bring us to our heavenly home? The answer is that God wanted Abraham and wants us to live by faith. God has determined every step of the way to our inheritance. Of course, in the fullness of time, Christ had to come. The promised seed who would bring redemption. And now we wait for the return of Christ upon the clouds of heaven. God will not bring about the final fulfillment of his promise until all the elect are saved. Well, what then does it mean that we are called to sojourn? That we are called to sojourn here below does not mean that we are to become what we might call isolationists. We are not to separate ourselves physically from all the inhabitants of the earth, perhaps on some distant island or perhaps in some far corner of the Yukon in Canada. That isn't what Abraham did. Now, that we are called to sojourn here does not mean that we may not use the things of this world. We are not to separate ourselves from the things of the world as such, the modern conveniences. For example, Abraham didn't do that. But for us to sojourn means that we also dwell beside, that we dwell in the earth as a stranger. We live here as foreigners. We live here not as citizens spiritually of this world, but as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We live in the midst of the world, just as Abraham lived in the midst of the land of Canaan, but we are not of the world. It's the idea of the antithesis, in the world, but not of the world. We strive to live antithetically here below. Again, that doesn't mean that we turn our backs upon all the things of the world. Things in themselves are good creatures of God. But we strive to use all things in the service of God and unto his glory. And we strive to walk then in holiness, seeking that which is good, fleeing from temptation and that which is evil. More specifically, that we sojourn here below as strangers in the land means that we are different, just as Abraham was different. We are not conformed unto this world, but transformed from it, so that we speak a different language, spiritually speaking. We sing different songs, the songs of Zion. We worship a different God, the God of Scripture, the one true, living, covenant God, not the idols of pleasure, the idols of sex, the idols of sports, of fame, of wealth. It means we have different attitudes and goals than does the world of unbelief. And that must be seen by those around us. Can your neighbors see it? Your co-workers? Do they see the difference? We live in times when many of the campgrounds are filled. Many have fancy trailers and the like, but there's still a good number of tents in those campgrounds. Very popular. But are we spiritual tent dwellers? The world around us must see that we are spiritual tent dwellers. It must see that we are not really citizens here, that this is not really our home. Is that true of us? Does the world call us Abraham, the Hebrew, the man from the other side? Do people take note of us as was done with respect to Peter and John and perceive that we have been with Jesus? Do we live in tents spiritually or in houses with foundations? Beloved, only by faith can we sojourn here below as spiritual pilgrims and strangers. By nature, we don't sojourn. We're inclined by nature to conform with the world. And we soon are speaking their language, singing their songs, joining in their entertainments, worshiping their gods, having their goals, pleasure, mammon. By nature, we'd be citizens here below, building houses and cities, making a name and a place for ourselves here, mixing and mingling with the world of unbelief. It's by grace, through faith, that we too take hold of the promise of God. That promise, which is essentially Christ, becomes the important thing, so that we say with the Apostle Paul, we count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. By God's grace, through faith, we receive all the benefits of salvation. By His Spirit, transformed from this world, made sojourners here below. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. By God's grace, we too look for that city which has foundations. We expect it, don't we? We know that it's ours as God's children. We're certain we shall receive it. We live in anticipation of that day. And therefore, we too strive to walk as strangers here in the earth. And we try to live in contentment, in the faith of Abraham. We walk as strangers in this world. In that faith of our fathers, we look for that city which hath foundations. In that faith, we will truly receive our glorious inheritance. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, what marvelous things Thy Word holds before us. That city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker thou art. Give us those eyes of faith that see that which is yet unseen. Give us that hope which never makes us ashamed. Forgive us of our worldly mindedness, again we pray. Give us more and more to be manifest as pilgrims and strangers here, even in the days of our youth, for here we truly have no abiding place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.